I just wanted to find out if any of you, like me, tend to look at the pew sheet when you first come in and see what the theme for the day is. If you do, you'll have noticed that today the theme is, who do you think I am? It's about identity. And that makes sense if you think about the reading that we've just heard from Matthew's Gospel. You may well know that that passage comes just after, straight after, Jesus has been baptized in the River Jordan. You remember that as he came up out of the water, God's voice was heard declaring, "This is my Son whom I love." God himself declared Jesus' identity as his divine and beloved Son. And so immediately afterwards, Jesus goes into the wilderness to pray and to fast. And Satan, the devil, the enemy, I'll probably use all those terms as I talk this morning, he uses that time to test Jesus, to tempt Jesus by questioning his sense of identity. He calls into question his relationship with God, beginning with the provocative words, "If you're the Son of God." Each temptation invites Jesus to turn away from God in a different way, and in each case, Jesus resists that temptation and firmly roots his identity with his Father's, based on God's character, God's faithfulness. See, Satan is cunning, isn't he? Because the first thing he does is he waits until Jesus is really hungry and physically probably quite weak. He has been fasting for over a month. So what do you offer to a man who hasn't eaten for over a month but bread? But food is just the means by which Satan is trying to get at and to attack Jesus. What he's really aiming at is Jesus' identity. "If you're the Son of God," he says to Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, "Are you absolutely sure that you're God's Son? Are you sure those words you heard are true? Wouldn't it be better to be certain? Turn these stones into bread. If you're God's Son, you can do that quite easily." The enemy tries to create doubt in who God has said that Jesus is. And it's how he works. It's how he worked in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what he said to Adam and Eve? "Did God really say that you're not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The enemy begins by making us doubt God's word. And like Adam and Eve, all too often we fall for it. When we begin to doubt God's word, who God says we are, we begin to feel empty. We begin to believe that we need more than God's word to make us feel we are someone. I am someone because I'm smart. I am someone because I'm rich. I'm someone because I'm liked. I'm someone because I'm moral. I'm someone because I'm in charge. But instead, we should be saying, "I am someone because God says that I am someone." That's enough. To avoid the emptiness of an identity crisis, we need to root ourselves and focus firmly on God's word. Jesus knows this. And in response to the devil, he quotes God's word, he quotes scripture, and actually talks of the importance of God's word. That is what we need to live by. He doesn't answer in his own identity. He doesn't try and prove that he can do what Satan's saying he can do, but he talks of God. He knows who he is because he knows whose he is. When that fails, Satan hasn't quite managed to get Jesus to do things in his own strength, to do things his way. He tries to then twist and distort God's way. Okay, Jesus can manage for a while without food, maybe for a while longer, but what about love? It's been 40 days and 40 nights he's been in the wilderness. He's been pondering who he is, what his task is, what he has to do. He's come into the wilderness with those words, "You are my son, whom I love," ringing in his ears. The devil knows this, and he plays on it. He takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple, and he challenges him to throw himself down in order to prove that he's the Son of God. Jesus has just quoted scripture to him. So Satan does the same thing back. He quotes scripture to tempt Jesus to jump. He says, "You believe the word, don't you? You live by God's word. Then live by faith. Show us that you believe in the word. Show us that you know God loves you, that you know you're special to him. Because if you trust in God, he'll save you, won't he? It's in scripture. After all, if you fall, he will send his angels to swoop down and lift you up." See, the devil plays on one of those common misconceptions that we can have, and actually Christians quite often have, that in order to show a really great display of faith, we need the big things. We need some spectacular demonstration. We need some impressive miracle. Jesus puts things back into perspective. He quotes scripture right back. "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." He knows that the greatest display of faith is not in some spectacular demonstration, but in the quiet heart that trusts in God's word. Finally, the devil moves on to power, and I think here in his arrogance, he really just gets it so, so wrong. He shows he's totally misjudged the identity of Jesus. You see, in his offer to Jesus of the whole world, the devil is working from everything he knows about human nature, from everything he knows from his dealings with people. We crave power. That's where he got at Adam and Eve. They believed that eating that fruit would make them like God, would give them powers and knowledge like God. It was what they wanted. That's why they believed him. You see, they knew that they were created to be like God, but there was this sneaky sense that maybe there was something more. This was fueled by the serpent. Maybe there's something more. Maybe God hasn't told us the whole story. They believed the lies. So when Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, he possibly doesn't expect resistance. It's what all humans crave. They want power. They want their lives to be worthwhile. They want their lives to mean something. They want to leave their mark on the world. Who doesn't want to be remembered, to make a difference? It's simply something that's basic to our humanity, isn't it? So this time, Satan doesn't tempt Jesus to do things his own way. He doesn't twist God's way, but he invites Jesus to deny God altogether, to go by the worldly way. Taking Jesus up onto a high mountain, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "You can have all this if you worship me." I mean, imagine the sight. I don't know if you've ever been at the Shard or on the London Eye, but it's incredible just looking out and seeing London below you. And it's quite beautiful. Imagine all the nations of the world spread out, not just the nations, but their glory, their splendor, everything that is there, the people, the technology, the wealth, the art, the culture, the beauty, everything that you could possibly crave in this world, Jesus is offered all of it. And don't forget, this is the world that he loves. This is the world he came to save. And Satan's saying, "Take it. It's yours. This is a real temptation. It's not simply an offer of power. It's an offer for the king to rule the kingdom that he has come to save. He just has to bow to Satan. His response is a bold declaration from the words of Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because Jesus knows that to worship God is to serve God. It means not taking, not grasping at what Satan's offering, but serving God the Father. In Jesus' case, serving God will mean going to the cross. It means real sacrifice, such as we can't even begin to imagine or understand. But by doing so, Jesus will win the world. Instead of being handed a kingdom, he will usher in God's kingdom. And make no mistake, the enemy uses the same methods to us. He will see our greatest desires, often good desires, and he'll offer us what seems to be an easy way to have them, what seems to be a shortcut. It's what he did with Adam and Eve, their greatest desire to be more like God. So what does he do? He says, if you eat the fruit from that tree, you'll be just like God. You'll have wisdom like God. What's my greatest desire? What's your greatest desire? Is it to be loved? Is it to be affirmed? To have security? A sense of worth? A secure future for your children? Maybe to make a difference, simply to make a difference in the world. Whatever it is, you will know what it is that is your heart's desire. But whatever it is, you can guarantee that Satan will find ways of offering those things to us. He will offer shortcuts. He will offer easy ways in. He will offer lies. The devil is often called the father of lies. His words in the Garden of Eden, his words in the wilderness, his words that he whispers to us in the darkness of our doubts, all lies. They seek to weaken our sense of identity. See, Jesus knew his identity. He knew who he was and whose he was. He knew that he was God's beloved son. I think possibly Jesus didn't need to go into the wilderness for himself, but for us. He suffered through temptation so that he might be able to help us when we are in our own wilderness, when we are tempted. God tells us in the book of Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus understands that any and every temptation that you are experiencing, don't believe the lies of Satan when he says that we can't trust the love and grace of Christ, that we must take matters into our own hands. We don't go into the wilderness unarmed and alone. If we look first to Christ when we're in trouble, when life gets tough, we can be encouraged that there is no temptation, there is no sin that is so big that it can ultimately conquer us, because we know the one who has conquered all. We know whose we are. We are God's beloved children. And so I think that is why we have this passage, this reminder set in our lectionary for the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is a period of self-reflection, self-examination, a time to think about who we are. Lent is a time we're encouraged to think about who God is. We're encouraged to let go of some of the things that we rely on, some of the things that comfort us, to create space, to get deeper to know God better. Because at some point in our faith, every one of us will be led into a wilderness. Some of us have been there. Others of us may be there right now. For some, wilderness is that place or that time when you feel devastated physically, emotionally, materially. For others, wilderness is a place where you feel lost, uncertain or confused about decisions you've got to make or about the path that lies ahead of you. It might be that place where you feel empty, hungry, dissatisfied with life. It's the place where you can feel that there is nothing and no one that can help fix that problem that you have. And because of that, wilderness can become a place where we are tempted to compromise, to disbelieve, to sin, in order to resolve things ourselves, to resolve our problems apart, separate from God. And yet, sometimes I think we have to spend time in the wilderness, in those wilderness places, in order to get closer to God. Sometimes it takes time, but we get to a point where we realize that ultimately He is all that matters, that all we can do is depend on God. The only solution is Him. And sometimes we need that. It's not easy. We will be tempted. That's what Satan does. It's his effort to break your trust in who God is and in who you are. And if that's where you are right now, then can I encourage you to take heart, because you're not alone. Jesus, in the wilderness, looked to God's word, to Scripture. He looked to God's word to find out who He was, who God was. And I want to leave you this morning with some words of Scripture from the book of Isaiah. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. This Lent, we need to make space and time for God. Wherever we are, whether we're in Eden or in the wilderness, we need to know our identity. We need to know who we are and whose we are. This Lent, every one of us needs to hear those words. I have called you by name. You are mine. Amen.